Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to continue on with our series called Branded from 1 John. Let you know where we are. Of course, Mother's Day will be different. We'll be departing from 1 John for that one Sunday. This series will be over by the end of May. Ryan's going to finish it out because I'll be gone. And then the first two Sundays of June, I'm going to do 2 John and 3 John. And you're going to, holy mackerel, how are you going to do all of that? Because they're very short books. And I just felt like that would be a good way to kind of finish out the whole thing with John, is make sure we got 2 and 3 John in that. And then I'm going to start a series on grace. And I've already started working on it. And a lot of it is going to be grace in the Old Testament. Obviously, the New Testament is going to come into it, but we'll be looking at characters from the Old Testament who also were recipients of grace. So that's where we're going to be in the future. I'd like you, if you would, to start reading with me in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read the first six verses this morning, and then I will pray. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your presence, we come hopefully as little children, wanting to know what your word has to say for us today. We have come into this building with a lot of different things on our minds and sometimes even on our shoulders, and we are weighted down by that. And so I pray that whatever need we might have walked into this building with, that you will reach out and touch that need in us, show us answers, give us answers to that which haunts us. I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you listen. And I pray that as we study this morning, we will listen to you. Help us to see what your word has to say, to allow it to pierce us, to open private rooms, private doors that we have shut off. And just help us to be able to see ourselves as you see us. Father, I pray that you'll give us clarity. And then as I bring the message, that you will help me to hide behind Jesus. And that as I preach, that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. But to his name I pray. Amen. In 1848, James Marshall discovered gold at Sutter's Mill in California. The news of his discovery spread quickly, and by 1850, over 75,000 people had traveled to California by land, and another 40,000 by sea. Whether by wagon or by boat, the journey there was a tough one. And adventurers left friends, they left family behind in search of what they believed to be fortune. But even when they arrived in San Francisco, they still had another 150 miles to go to the closest gold fields. And many of the 49ers, as they were called, set up mining camps and started to dig. As they traveled to their various destinations, prospectors quickly learned that not everything that looked like gold was gold. Because riverbeds and rock quarries were filled with what were golden specks, and yet they were entirely worthless. It was called fool's gold, but it was really iron pyrite, and miners had to be able to distinguish between that which was real and that which was fake, because their livelihood depended on it. Now, experienced miners could almost immediately distinguish the difference between the two. But there were times that it was even hard to distinguish between the real and the fake. And so they devised some very intelligent means to tell the difference. For example, one of the intelligent means was to bite into it. Gold was softer, so if they broke a tooth off, they would know that they did not find gold, they found iron pyrite. Another real researchy type of thing is they would take it and scratch it on something like a white stone or ceramic. Gold would leave a yellow streak. Iron pyrite would leave a greenish black streak. Now, like I said, they were real scientific in all of that. But in either case, they relied on those kinds of tests to tell them whether what they found was real or what they found was fake. Long story short, not all the glitters was gold. In fact, we could put it another way, not all the glitters does it always mean it's good either. They had to be able to discern, and that's the word I want you to hear. They needed to be able to discern between what was good and what was bad. Because to be able to discern was absolutely important to them. That same discernment is true for us doctrinally and spiritually. We need to be able to discern truth from error. Now, the problem is that when you start talking about discernment and you start talking about making these judgments or whatever, you are going to be called judgmental. You will be called hypocritical. You might even be called, you're awful arrogant to think that you have the truth and nobody else does. You've probably heard those kind of arguments. But we have to be discerning. Our future depends on it. So what I want to look at this morning is John, 1 John chapter 4, and it's a simple approach. I want to first of all take a look at the call for discernment and then to look at the guidelines for discernment. Let's take a look first of all at the call for discernment. A.W. Tozer was a pastor and a teacher, and he took some scripture and he put it into a little saying. When someone asked him about discernment, he said, "The Spirit has spoken expressly in latter times, should some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." But I like what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Folks, this is what we have today. Timothy's words are very true in our religious landscape today. We have people who are adopting and accepting teachings because it tickles their ears. It makes them feel good. And we are especially susceptible if someone promises us health, wealth, prosperity, and happiness. I mean, let's face it, that's what people want. Every cult that started was started because not only did they have wrong teaching, but there was a failure on the part of many followers of Christ to discern what was right and what was wrong. The cults brag, "We will go after the Christians because they don't know how to argue. They don't know the answers." And so many of the cults today that have proliferated, that have grown, have actually grown from people who used to go to church, because they didn't know the scriptures. Let's look at how John begins in chapter 4, verse 1. He begins with the word beloved. But the word beloved means just that, beloved. But there's a point behind that. What John is saying is that every follower of Christ has the responsibility to test the spirits. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, pastors, do not believe every spirit. Teachers of the Bible, do not believe every spirit. What does it say? Beloved, that includes all of us. It's not just limited to a certain person to not believe in the test, the spirits. Every follower of Christ needs to test the spirits. The problem is that even though God has given us His Spirit within us, and we have this power within us, we still struggle. We still fight a battle. And that's because of what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." You see, you cannot fight a battle by taking a sword out, by getting a gun out, by getting your fist out and say, "I'm going to fight this battle." But it goes on to say, we fight against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in heavenly places. In other words, we fight an enemy we cannot see. And so how in the world can we take our guns out? How can we take our swords out? How can we take our fist out and fight against somebody that we cannot see? We can't. And so therefore it is absolutely essential that we test the spirits, that we not believe everything that comes down the pike. And this is what was bothering John. John was hearing and John was seeing people in the church accepting uncritically these teachings that were coming down the pike, and they all sounded good. Just like many of the teachings today, they all sound good. But what he tells them, and this is the Greek, it says, instead of saying do not believe, it's really saying stop believing every spirit. It's an emphatic aorist tense that says stop believing every spirit and test them. In other words, John is saying, tell them no. Tell them no. Because you see, you don't have to believe everything that anybody tells you. I don't want you to believe everything I say because I say it. I want you to feel free to challenge. I wish we had the kind of forum where if I said something and you immediately says, "Whoa, what do you mean by that?" we could raise our hands and say, "Hey, I got a question about that." But I am giving you permission to email me, to text me, to come to my face and say, "You said something, I have a question about it." And it should be that way. You should not accept something just because someone says it. If it doesn't match up to what is in this book, it is wrong. And it's false teaching. And so when somebody says something to you, or you hear it on the radio, or you see it on TV, if that doesn't gel, you need to stop right there and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not buying that kind of garbage." And just stop. And just say no. And that's what John is telling them to say. And like I said, my desire is for you not to believe something just because I said it. But you take it to the Word of God. You study the Word. And if what I say or what someone says does not gel with this, then it's wrong. This book will stand. My words will not. Psalm 119, verse 11. Some of you remember this as a child. "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." The other translation that I use is, "I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in Acts chapter 17. Luke is writing about this group of believers, or people, Jews really, who are questioning Paul. And then he goes on in verse 11 of chapter 17, and he talks about these Jews, he says, were more noble than those who were in Thessalonica. He's talking about the Bereans. And he said, "They received the word with eagerness," and listen to this, "examining the scripture daily to see if things were so." You see, these Bereans didn't just accept what Paul said. They weren't belligerent toward Paul, but they wanted to hear what Paul had to say, and then they examined the scriptures daily to find out with what Paul said whether it was true or not. And I'm saying the same thing. That is what we need to do when we hear or see something. Does it match up with the Word? You see, it's not all kosher, the things that come out of the media. Yeah, you know that. And it's not all kosher when someone says, I'm a Bible teacher, or I'm a pastor, whatever. Because if what they sound, or what they say, does not sound good, or sounds good but does not match up to the truth in God's Word, the Bible says that's anathema. And it's false teaching. Now, let's talk about some guidelines, okay? And I realize that whenever you talk about guidelines, someone's going to go, why do you need guidelines? They're going to say, what gives you the right to make those guidelines? You know, that's awful arrogant of you. That's awful puffed up of you. And who gives you the permission to make those guidelines? Well, I'm not making the guidelines. John will. And what we're going to do is we're going to ask John, what are the guidelines for discernment? There are three of them. One is theological, one is behavioral, and one is professional. And I'm going to go through each one of those. We're going to take the rest of the scripture and we're going to look at it. The first one is theological, and it's the confession of the divine Lord. Now, here's what I mean by that. Instead of theological, we could really say it's Christological, because here's the question. What does that person say about Jesus Christ? Who do they say he is? That is the main question. Who does that person, who does that group, what do they say about Jesus Christ as to who he is? The word confess means to say the same thing. And so what we have here, John says, every spirit, every human teacher that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and whoever doesn't, doesn't. Now, that's surface. It goes deeper than that. But that's the beginning. If a person does not confess that Jesus Christ is from God, they are not from God. But it goes deeper than that. Because what we need to look at is what else John says. John is big on the deity of Christ. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Then the Word became flesh and lived among us. So the very beginning is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate. You cannot deny that. But we also have to take it further that he is the second person in the Godhead. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To deny the Trinity, as it's called, is to deny the faith. John was fighting something that we fight today. It was called dualism. Dualism. Now, dualism is best explained this way. Jesus was human when he was born. He became divine at his baptism. Somewhere along the line, he became human again before his crucifixion. So at his crucifixion, he was human. And then after that, during the resurrection, he became divine again. That's dualism. The Bible tells us that Jesus was fully God and fully man while he was here on earth. He was God in the flesh. He didn't become a man, become a God, become a man, become a God. He was fully God and fully man. Not to believe that is called dualism. And that is a very rampant teaching, actually, in some of the religious bodies today. The cults, for example, do that. There is a cult that doesn't believe that Jesus is God at all, but that he is God's physical child. and a brother to Lucifer. There's a cult that does not believe that Jesus and God are the same. That there is such a thing as a Trinity. That Jesus is nothing more than Michael the Archangel. And that Jehovah stands by himself. That's heresy, folks. And John says, every spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus is God is not from God. Very simple. And he even calls it the spirit of the Antichrist, which is with you already in the world. You see why it's important to be discerning? Because we can tell you, people can tell you anything you want to hear. And we are jumping at it lock, stock, and barrel because we want to hear how to be healthy. We want to hear how to be wealthy, how to be happy, and how to prosper. Forget doctrine. Forget the truth. Just give me the money. Make me feel good. The second argument that, or second guideline is what we'll call behavioral, and that is that they possess the divine life, verses 4 and 5. At the incarnation, God partook of the human nature. God became flesh. At our regeneration, we partake of the divine nature, where he infuses through the Spirit, he comes in and lives within us. So we become part of him, or he becomes part of us, I should say. Then we have verse 4. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That verse is simply saying that we have the power residing within us to overcome everything the enemy throws at us. And we have the wisdom, because of the Spirit living within us, to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error. First Corinthians chapter 2, which is not in your notes, it tells us that we receive the Spirit of God and not the spirit of the world. We receive the Spirit of God and not the spirit of the world. And we have the power within us to overcome. Not because we have a good self-image. Not because we tell ourselves, I think I can. But we have the power within us to overcome because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. That's the power. That's the Spirit in us that is greater than that which is in the world. And then there's a third one. They profess the divine law, verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Whoever passes along falsehood is not from God. Point blank, that's what he says. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever does not listen to us. In other words, you pass along. Teachers from God need to proclaim that God's word is the revealed word of God and the source of truth. This book is equal to no other. This book is lesser than no other. There is no other book greater than this book. And whatever we hear, whatever we see, whatever we are told, which is a kind of redundant statement, I just said whatever we hear, we need to go back to this book because this book is the source of truth. And if someone comes along and tells us something that we're not too sure about, if they leave out the blood of Christ, if they don't talk about us being sinners, if they tell us that Jesus was part God, part man at different times, they're wrong. And we need to stand up and say, that is not true. This book as I said, it's equal to no other. No other book is more important than this book. No other book stands above it. It is the compass. It is the center point of everything, and it is the center of truth. I like what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word means all scripture is God breathed. This book is God breathed. And you want to argue with the truth of the scripture, you can argue with God. I don't advise that. But you can argue with him, I guarantee you will lose. The world is filled with false teachers. We hear them on the radio, we hear them on the TV, we hear them talking to us, we have people constantly giving us junk. And we need to be constantly on the ball. Jude actually talked about contending earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We need to contend earnestly for the truth. There is not a, this quote is not in your bulletin. I asked Joe, I found it this morning, I asked Joe to put it up there. It's from D.L. Moody. He said, the best way to show the stick is crooked is not to argue about it or to spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside it. The best way to tell whether something is true or false is not to argue it or denounce it, just to lay the Bible down next to it. Because this book is straight. This stick is straight. And if you're hearing something that doesn't sound right, stick it next to the, put it next to the stick and see if it stands up. So again, I want to be open and honest with you and tell you that if you hear me say something that you don't understand, I give you total permission to say, hey Bill, what did you mean? I don't quite agree with that. Can you back that up? Here's what I've always thought. Can you tell me why I shouldn't believe that? What, however. But you see, we need to go back to this book. Because this is truth. This is the source of truth. And as I said, there is no other book equal to it. There is no other book above it. This book is lesser than no other book. It is the book. And when you want to know the truth, you go here. I think it's interesting that what he says here is so true. Where it says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Oh, that sounds like the media. But you see, the truth of the matter is, we need to go back to this book. This is the straight stick. This is the yardstick that everything has to be put against. And if it doesn't match up, you throw it away. The problem is the enemy does know that a little bit sounds good. And we'll often lull us into sleep because we've heard something that sounds just a little bit good. But what we need to know is, what does this book say? So here's how I'm going to close. I'm going to close with a prayer. And then during communion time, I really want you to settle the question, what do I believe about Jesus? That's the question. Because you see, that's foundational to everything. That's where the cults get messed up. When you start saying, what do you believe about Jesus? When they start coming off with all this cockeyed ideas, then you know it's wrong. So you have to face the question, what do I believe about Jesus? Is he the virgin born, divine Son of God? In the flesh, fully human, fully divine, dying on a cross for my sin, raising again, ascending into heaven and coming again? Or He's a figment of your imagination. Is he sometimes God and sometimes man? Is he a child of God, as some of the cults say? Who is Jesus to you? That's where you start. You test. Don't believe every spirit, but you test every spirit to see if they're from God. So let's pray, and then we're going to serve you communion, and then we'll take it together. Lord, I pray that our hearts have been open to you. I pray that our hearts have been receptive to you. Not everything we hear is true, and so you've given us, you've told us to discern, to not believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they are from you. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us, first of all, to settle the question ourselves, that who we believe Jesus to be. Is he God incarnate? Is he God in the flesh? Is he part of what we call the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Did Jesus die on a cross for our sins? Was he buried in a tomb? Did he raise again? Did he ascend into heaven? And is he coming again? Those are all questions that we have to answer. And so I pray that we will have settled those questions in our hearts. And then, Father, I pray that if our thinking is skewed, that you will take us to your word. And then we'll take what we are being taught or have been taught or think, and we will put it up against the yardstick of your word and say, okay, Father, where does it match up? Where does it not match up? And show us the truth. And then I pray that as we take communion this morning, that you'll remind us of the gift of Jesus, that he was willing to become flesh. He was willing to become sin for us. He who knew no sin would become sin for us because we needed a Savior. And so as we think, as we meditate, I pray that you help us to settle the question of who is Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name.